Let's turn to 2 Kings and in chapter 2 this evening. 2 Kings and in chapter 2. Verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent thee to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to the Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were parted, them both asunder, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon thee. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and separated them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted from both asunder, and Elisha went over. And God will bless to us the reading of his own word again tonight. Now tonight we come to the final episode in the earthly experience of the great prophet Elijah. And for our consideration tonight, we would like to divide up the lessons of this chapter into three. I first of all would like to consider with you Elijah's service and how it ends. Elijah's service ends in glory. And then we would like to think about the fact that Elijah's work was carried on. And Elijah's work is carried on in faithfulness. I mean, it seems to me that the final lesson of the chapter in the concluding verse is Elijah's God lives in power. So Elijah's service ends in glory, Elijah's work is carried on in faithfulness, and Elijah's God lives in power. This is an amazing episode, is it not? Only to two men in the Old Testament was this privilege given, to be caught up into heaven. The other man, of course, was the man called Enoch. He too was spared from death, but we don't know many, if any, of the details of how that happened. We just simply read, he was not, for God took him. As far as the record is concerned, there does not appear to be the drama, to be the glory of the end of Elijah's earthly experience. But he certainly shares this distinction with Enoch.
Friends, tonight, Elijah was a man of prayer. And we've noticed that on several occasions he prayed, and he prayed earnestly, and tremendous results came from his prayer. That's how his career began. We remember that in chapter 17. He prayed that it might not rain, according to James. And then he prayed in chapter 18 that it might rain, and both prayers were definitely answered. And in between these two prayers, we saw him remember praying alone there in the household of the widow in Zidon. But then in chapter 19, he makes another prayer, doesn't he? A request at least. And he prays there, "Lord, I've had enough. Take away my life." How pleased we are tonight that that prayer wasn't answered. Because Elijah's life did not end under a broom tree in the wilderness. Elijah rather is taken up in the whirlwind with the accompaniment of the chariot of fire and its horsemen. You know, I wonder, my friends, if sometimes we pray for something and God does not grant our request, it may be for the reason that he has something far, far better in mind for us. That far from the answer no being in some sense some sign that God has not thoughts of good and blessing towards us, it's rather this: he has something far, far better in mind than we would ever have conceived. So let that be an encouragement for us. When sometimes our prayers appear to be thwarted, appear to be checked by God, it may very well be that God has something far beyond our asking. For as we reminded ourselves last evening, he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But here we have a prayer that Elijah makes, if we can call it a prayer. And thank God it was not answered. For God's purpose for Elijah was not that he would lie there dead in the wilderness, dying in despair and resentment and self-pity, but rather his life would end in glory with a whirlwind and with the chariot of fire. It seems that Elijah was aware that this was going to happen to him. And it seemed that there was a certain reserve and embarrassment on Elijah's part as to this unique honour that was to be bestowed upon him. Thus, it seems to me at least, is the reason for his reluctance right through the passage to have his colleague, the young prophet Elisha, there when this event transpired. But you know, God had separately revealed the translation of Elijah before it happened. And he had separately revealed it to Elisha. And not only so, he had separately revealed it to the sons of the prophet. Because when we read the chapter, we'll see that the sons of the prophet at Bethel and the sons of the prophet at Jericho, they both had been told, presumably by God, that that day would be the day of Elijah's translation. And when they mention it to Elisha, Elisha reminds them that he also had been told. Now, why was this? Surely these young prophets and Elisha himself were told this in order to encourage them, and in order to strengthen them, in order to underline to them the importance of Elijah's ministry, so that we'd hold him in especial honour, and so that they would seek to follow in his work. We don't really know why it was that God bestowed this honour upon Elijah, this special honour, but maybe we can speculate for a moment. Perhaps it was firstly to underline, even in that early day, the reality of heaven and the reality of the hope of immortality. That was something that was shrouded, apparently, even among the godly in that day. And the translation of Elijah, just like the translation of Enoch, was surely designed to remind the people of that day that there was something beyond this life and beyond the grave. You will remember that in Genesis and in chapter 5, there is a solemn litany, remember it? And he died, 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 like the tolling of a funeral bell. And then it is broken with this word: "As for Enoch, he was not, for God took him." And I think another parallel to Enoch is important. Enoch also lived in a desperate day. days when the judgment of God and the flood were hastening on. And surely the translation of Enoch was the stamp of divine approval on the ministry of Enoch. And surely also this translation of Elijah was the stamp of divine approval on the ministry of Elijah. How good it would be tonight, my dear friends, if we made it our aim and purpose so to live that God might grant to us an abundant entrance into his eternal kingdom. So that the words might be true of us, of one of the characters in the Pilgrim's Progress, and so he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the farther side. You see, the Lord Jesus would remind us that we should have a single eye for the glory and the pleasure of our God, so that it might hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We learn all this, no doubt, for our encouragement in this ending to Elijah's life. But of course, Elijah's life ends too in another sense as a wonderful picture of some of the events our dear brother has been bringing before us, because surely in the life, at the ending of the life of Elijah, there is a tremendous picture of the translation of the living saints when our Lord Jesus returns again, when they shall be clothed upon, when there will be no death for them, but they shall be clothed upon with their house which is from heaven, and caught up together with the resurrected saints, and so they shall ever be with the Lord. Tremendous lessons we can learn then. Elijah's service ends in glory. How appropriate it was that God should end Elijah's life like this, in the particular way that he did so. Remember chapter 19? God presents the vision before him. The vision of what? The whirlwind. The vision of what? The fire. And how appropriate is that Elijah, who is a minister of God's holy law, Elijah, who is a minister of judgment, as we saw last night, Elijah, who is a minister of the solemn message that God will not be trifled with, is caught up in the whirlwind and is caught up in the chariot of fire with the horsemen of fire. How appropriate. How characteristic of his ministry, the symbol of the awesomeness of God, the symbol of the power of God, the burning holiness of God, the awful judgment of God. A man of fiery zeal, and yet God ends his earthly experience with the whirlwind, the fire, the symbol of that zealous, faithful ministry. We've noticed several times the drama of Elijah's life. You know, there's hardly a verse in the story of Elijah that doesn't have drama in it. And here, in a sense, is the finale, isn't it? What more could be more dramatic than this? Caught up into heaven in the whirlwind with the chariots of fire and their horsemen. Oh, this is the man who steps onto the scene so dramatically and so suddenly. This is the man who prays, as we've noticed, with such effect. This is the man who stands on Carmel, so faithful, so bold, so zealous. This is the man, as we noticed last week, who appears so dramatically on the scene, remember, in chapter 21, the very moment when Ahab was in the vineyard. This is the man who stands so dramatically on the roadway, barring the approach of the messengers of Ahab's son. This is the man who calls down the fire and dread judgment, not now to fall on the accepted sacrifice, but on the impious servants of a godless king. How appropriate the finale of his life is the whirlwind, the fire, and the horsemen. So Elijah's service ends in glory. But you see, as we see it ending in glory, we see a symbol, don't we, of this great truth of the defeat of death before it takes place. We notice, don't we, that they crossed the Jordan, and the Jordan passed before them. What an encouragement to our hearts tonight. What an encouragement of the hope of glory in this story, as we see not only Elijah's life ending in glory, but his last miracle before his taking up takes place, verse 8, Elijah smites the waters. The waters open before them. And again, we are reminded, even this early day, that God one day would see that death would be defeated. Oh, no doubt Elijah's hope was ultimately in God himself. And like Abraham, he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But notice how Elisha reacts to all this. Although no doubt, this was designed to encourage Elisha and also these young prophets, how does he react when it takes place? Verse 12, he reacts with a terrible sense of loss, and he rends his garments. And his sense of loss is in a twofold way. Notice, first of all, it's my father. In other words, it's personal loss. All that he was spiritually, he owed to Elijah. And he felt bereft. He felt bereaved as he felt the sense of loss as he sees Elijah translated in glory. But he doesn't just feel a personal loss. He feels the loss to God's cause, doesn't he? For he says in the same verse, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Now from this we learn some very, very important lessons. I don't think that Elisha is referring just to the literal chariot that was presented to his vision. Oh no. He's saying far more than this. It's being made clear to him now that all these conflicts in which Elijah had engaged were conflicts in the heavenlies. If he hadn't grasped that before, he grasped it now, that the conflict on earth in which Elijah was engaged was replicated by conflicts in the heavenly places. And as we think of Ephesians, my dear friend, we are reminded that the conflicts which literally take place on earth in our experience, in another sense, are fought out in the heavenly places, where there are still principalities and powers. But is there something else? I think he's grasping that Elijah himself was in one sense the chariot and the horseman. The reason I suggest that is this, that when Elisha's own life came to end, other people said the same thing about him, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. Don't we learn here a vital lesson? That Elisha saw that Israel's defense was ultimately not military. That Elisha saw that Israel's defense was ultimately not economic or political. That Israel's defense was spiritual, and it was the defense of prayer. My dear friends, even today, the strength of a nation and the strength of the Lord's people and the strength of a local company of the Lord's people are the warriors of prayer. What an encouragement for us. If the battle is in the heavenlies, then it's by prayer that that battle is fought out. And here, Elisha saw Elijah going, the chariot of Israel. As one version renders it, Israel's mighty defender. My dear friends, tonight, what an encouragement, yes, but what a challenge. The real strength and the real defense, whether it be of a nation, of the people of God, or of a local church, is those who are willing to commit themselves faithfully to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the proclamation of the Word of God. But although Elisha thus felt this bereavement, he was the one, of course, who was to carry on Elijah's work. So as we look at this passage from another angle, we see in it, although there is this terrible sense of loss on Elisha's part, not only personally, but because Israel's mighty defender is carried off into glory, he is the one who is to carry on that work in faithfulness. You see, Elisha had already been trained, so to speak, to be Elijah's successor. And in an earlier evening, we tried to underline the lesson. The important lesson for perhaps those who are older, especially, of seeking so far as they can under God to secure the succession to their ministry. Now, we underline that. But in this passage, we have the other side of the coin. If in that earlier passage we saw that Elijah had to commission his successor and to secure that the succession of faithful ministry would follow, here we have the other side of the coin, the willingness, so to speak, of a new generation to receive the ministry. And this is so important. Notice this. Ask what you will. Now, my dear friends, tonight I want to bring this right home to every one of our hearts, perhaps especially those who are younger. Ask what you will. The blank check we heard about in one of the readings. Ask what you will. I wonder tonight, friends, if you heard that message coming to you in the definite way that Elisha heard it. What would you ask for? Now, let's be honest. What would you ask for? Better job? Better house? Fortune? Success? Some earthly endeavor? Ask what you will. What did Elisha ask for? Did he ask for a better suit of clothes? Did he ask for a grand home? Did he ask for a chariot? Did he ask for any of the equivalents in that day of the kind of things we've been talking about? No, that was not what Elisha asked for. Elisha asked for this: let me receive a double portion of your spirit. And that apparently means, let me be seen as the one who inherits your ministry and your task. In other words, Elisha's one request was that he might be useful in the service of God. Now, my dear friends, tonight I want to challenge every one of our hearts. Is that our one request tonight? Is that our one request? Ask what you will, says Elijah. And Elisha says, let me receive a double portion of your spirit. Let's be honest in God's presence tonight. If we were in that situation, is that or something like it what we would ask for? That we might be useful, that we might be faithful, that we might be effective in the service of God. Now, we see in this the kind of man or woman that God will use in his service. Number one, he's conscious of his weakness. He's conscious of his weakness. He knew that if he was to carry this on, he could not do it in his own strength. He needs power and endowment from on high. Do we hear Paul saying to us in Ephesians? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but fullness thy longings shall meet. 'Tis the endowment for life and for service. Thine is the promise, so precious, so sweet. He felt his weakness, and he looked for an endowment of power from on high. But what I'm especially interested in tonight is this. He was willing to serve. He was willing to serve. Now, of course, it was God who put that willingness into his heart. But nonetheless, he was willing to serve. My dear friends, tonight, can I ask you, are you willing to serve? Elisha full knew what the hardships would be. Elisha full knew what the dangers and difficulties would be. He no doubt had heard from Elijah all the details of his service, but he was willing to serve. Just as perhaps years before he had been willing to leave his home, give it all up, and his comfortable farm, and rise and follow the prophet, he was willing still. Ask what you will. I just want to continue. I just want, if it be the Lord's will, to follow in the steps of Elijah. My dear friends, tonight, if you prayed a prayer like that, you too would have to reckon. Or maybe if you were called to some foreign field with danger, and with difficulty, and with hardship, ask what you will. Ah, yes, but even if you were called to other kinds of work that might seem somewhat less dangerous and less hazardous, still a life of sacrifice, of time and effort and energy, of advancement in earthly career, home life, family life, ask what you will. And Elisha still says, a double portion of thy spirit. Well, notice what Elijah says, really. He says, verse 10, not mine to give. It's not mine to give. Who gives it then? Well, we're back where we were this morning, my dear friends. Elijah is reminding the younger prophet it's ultimately in the hands of the sovereign Lord. And let me remind you again what we tried to teach this morning. The ultimate source of the Christian ministry is our risen, exalted, and ascended Lord in heaven. And he will secure that his church is supplied with a faithful ministry until he comes again. But although the ultimate source is in him, what I'm pleading for tonight is that we should have that willingness to rise to our responsibility. For he will put the willingness in our heart. And if we are willing, he will more than abundantly fill our hands. Elijah's ministry is carried on in faithfulness. Elisha is willing to leave his home. He's willing to leave his comfort. And even after all of that, he's still saying, Lord, he says, this is what I want. I want a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Let's draw this together then. The ultimate source is the commission of the Lord. The ultimate source of service and ministry is in the hands of the ascended Christ. We see it so beautifully illustrated in verse 10. If you see me ascend, then it shall be. And here we are reminded of this. But, oh that we'd be willing. Oh that we'd be willing. That very willingness may well indicate that God is already calling and commissioning us to such service. Willingness to count the cost of service for God. But also, we need that empowering, don't we? We not only need the commissioning of the ascending Christ, we need the empowering of the descended Holy Spirit. And a final consideration here. Notice, Elisha received this commission when he was faithfully engaged in the work he was already doing. My dear friends, there is no point of aspiring after some greater service if you're doing no service at all just now. There is no point of aspiring of serving God in the ends of the earth if you've made no effort whatever to serve him in your own street or in your own assembly. And here we see that Elisha faithfully serves Elijah. We see that, don't we, in his constant refusal to leave him and his constant desire to learn what he can from the life and ministry of this man. I was interested in that verse, as they went, they talked. As they went, they talked. Here's an encouragement for you, brethren, when your wife complains about the expense of the phone bill. In other words, there is a value in spiritual conversation and spiritual encouragement. And here we have it then. They talk, no doubt, over the experience of Elijah. So Elijah's work is carried on in faithfulness by one whose first and chief desire was that he might be effective and useful in the service of God. Let me challenge every one of us tonight. Ask what you will. Ask what you will. Will you ask that you too might be effective and useful somewhere, somehow? The ultimate endowment is not in the hands of any man. It's in the hands of the risen Christ. But if there is that willingness, no doubt he will amply bestow the gift and power to carry out the work he commissions you to. But finally, Elijah's God lives on in power. When Elisha has received this great commission, and when he arrives back after having crossed the Jordan, we notice another thing in verse 15. The others recognized that the Spirit rested on him. Another principle of service. In due course, if you put your mind to these things, as Paul reminds Timothy, your profiting will be manifest to all. And it was recognized by all that he stood now thus gifted and commissioned. But what happened before that happened in verse 15? He recrosses the Jordan. He recrosses the Jordan. And he recrosses the Jordan with Elijah's mantle in his hand. And he asked the challenging question in verse 14, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, my dear friends, tonight, personally I see this as an invocation of confidence in God. I see it as an invocation of confidence in God, conscious of weakness and conscious of dependence on Him. And the challenge goes out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And friends, that really sums up what we've been trying to say in all these studies. He is still the Lord God of Elijah. And the question must still ring out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah knew Him so well, that's where we started, that he is now identified with Him. He is the Lord God, yes, but He's the Lord God of Elijah. And as we see Elisha stand with the mantle in his hand, the invocation in felt weakness, yet in conscious dependence on God is this: where is the Lord God of Elijah? You know, my friends, we read the Bible. I hope we do. We read all the biographies contained in it, and we learn from them. I hope we also find a place in our reading for the biographies of great men and women of God, perhaps in some ways second only to Scripture and books directly about Scripture for our help and encouragement. But sometimes we feel so small when we read all these things. Ah, but here's the question. Here's the challenge. Here's the encouragement. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? My dear friends, tonight we take up Solomon's words at the opening of the temple. The Lord God of our fathers, may He be with us. Let Him not leave us, nor forsake us. It's rather trite, I know, but it's true. God buries His workmen. He carries on His work. But there's something far better than that. John Wesley, on his deathbed, said these majestic words: the best of all, God is with us. Where, we ask today, in conditions so like Elijah's day, is the Lord God of Elijah? May God manifest to us that we might see at least a little of that same power in our lives. First of all, individually, in the companies of Christians from which we come, and maybe even in the community as a whole, something of the power of the Lord God of Elijah. May God bless His word to our hearts.